Please rise as you are able for the reading of our gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter, 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This concludes the reading of God's holy word. May we be blessed in our hearing and in our understanding. Thanks be to God and amen. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this scripture reading for this morning from the Gospel of Matthew is an extended part of readings we've been having for the last couple weeks that's known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One of the few sermons that we get of Jesus in the Gospels, one of the most important sermons of all time. But these sayings today, my friends, I think are some of the most challenging sayings of Jesus. And I'm not alone in that as I read through commentaries trying to make sense of this pretty challenging text. I'd rather, in a way, be preaching about turning your white hair black. You know, we could, that's even in there. You can't swear to heaven or earth no more than you can change your hair color. As I talked to our Bible study about this, text, and we struggled with it together. One of our participants made the astute observation that, wow, this really seems like an Old Testament text, right? Doesn't sound quite like the Jesus we're used to. He's kind of being tough. I mean, we're talking about gouging out eyes, cutting off limbs. That's pretty tough stuff, hellfire even. So what do we make of these sayings of Jesus? Because it would be tempting on this Sunday to preach from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament lesson. However, I think we need to take what Jesus says and struggle with that together. The first way we'll do that, we're going to have a little bit of fun. I left mine up here. I'm going to invite you, as you would like to pull out your, if you have a smartphone, pull it out, or any cell phone. Smartphones may have this option better than if you have a flip or even a brick, you know, just the brick phone. I'm going to take a picture here. And then you just pick out any picture. You can take a picture if you want to. You don't have to. Just pick out any picture. And I'm gonna pick an edit feature. And under the edit feature, if a young person sitting close to you need help, just lean over to them. My 5-year-old probably gets this better than I do, Holly. And under the edit feature, you will find different what are called filters. Filters. A filter makes your original picture look different. We sure couldn't do this with the Kodak cameras I grew up with. But you can pick and take the color photo and make it look like an antique photo, black and white. Or you can take the photo and make it look super funky colors. And if you happen to have Snapchat and you really get into that, you can do all kinds of weird things with your photographs. Set them to music, put puppy ears and a tongue sticking out of your mouth, even though you're not a puppy. All kinds of interesting things. Filters is what they're called. Filters aren't originated just with smartphones, but filters or lenses, you might think, in old standard cameras, are often how we can view the world around us. What's your personal filter or lens in life? How do you view the world around you? I think it's interesting in this day and age, you know, we hear about people that don't see eye to eye about things, and Jesus talks about that in this text. And we wonder, how can we hear the same thing or live in the same place, but we have such different view of our world or an event together or an individual or a church service? How do we have such different experiences? Well, it's because of your worldview, your filter. And the Gospel of Matthew, the writer of Matthew, has his own filter, has his own worldview that makes the picture that he's taking of Jesus uniquely Matthew. And that filter is inspired by the world he's living in, the early church, the political situation with the Romans in the Holy Land, the conflict between the Jewish traditional religion and this odd sect of Judaism that will become Christianity as we come to know it. That's Matthew's filter. And then, of course, we have Jesus and the words that he's saying. And his filter is influenced by his, like yours, by your childhood, by your upbringing, by the experiences you've had in your life. That influences his filter. Now, Jesus was seen by many as a great teacher, a great rabbi, so it would be expected of him to interpret Scripture and interpret teaching. And that's where we get these hard sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. Sayings about murder. We think of murder, and that's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill, you shall not murder. It's translated differently at points. Jesus takes it a step further and says, even if you are in anger or thinking poorly or cursing another person, that's almost akin to murder. Just your thoughts. Now that's a pretty high and hard teaching. I don't know about all of you, but I've thought really bad things about people at times. Have you? It's bad, and it's a hard teaching. What? Was there a witness? We got a witness out there, some of the youngest? No, that's good. Something happens to us as we get older that things go awry. The little child shall indeed lead us. It's hard teaching regarding that. Jesus takes the law in each of these sections and takes the Jewish religious law in the black and white that it says and makes it so much more challenging. Take the teaching about committing adultery, another one of the big ten. Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Jesus goes on to say it's not just the act, but if you look at another, and he's phrasing it for men. If you look at a woman with lust and with this affection, then you are committing adultery. we can just sort of maybe chalk that up to ancient worldviews, but it has real life implications. Even in close to our own time, where presidential candidate Jimmy Carter confessed to lusting in an interview as he was running for president. Then we get the really hard teaching for me about divorce. Why is it hard? Because I know a lot and I love a lot of people who have been through divorce. Jesus goes on to say, it is written by the ancients, by the law, meaning that you can have a certificate of divorce. And that's true by and large in infidelity cases, but otherwise, you're committing adultery. And if you marry a woman who's been divorced, you're committing adultery with her. Hard stuff. And then he talks about gouging out the eye and cutting off limbs, hands that cause you to sin. Talks about swearing oaths. Don't do it. Just be what your word is and let that be. Don't involve God or heavens or the earth. Just be. What are we to make of these things? If we take them on faith, face value and just simply as rabbinical teaching, it's hard. If we take it as Jesus' commentary and critique of religion of his day, and teaching coming not from a rabbi, but from the Son of God, from the Messiah, then it takes on a whole other filter, way of looking at this text. It happens in Jesus' day, and it happens in our own day, whether you're talking religious law or civic law, but there's always little ways around it, right? There's always little ways around law. We'd like to think there isn't, but there are. If you have a good enough attorney, or if you're creative enough in the interpretation of the law, or if you have some means to work your way through the law, or even craft law, there's always loopholes. There's always ways to get around these things. That happened in Jesus' day with the religious law, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbis and the scribes were famous for not being even in applying the law. There were double standards. It had to do with who you knew and how powerful you were and what kind of monetary resources you had on hand. But Jesus is not just preaching to those religious officials. He is preaching to the people, like you and me. And I think in his preaching, because he is finding fault with religious law, and he reminds us earlier in his sermon, we didn't read it today, but we read it last week, that he hasn't come to abolish the law, but to complete the law. That's where he takes on the task of being God in the flesh, to complete and make perfect this law that has loopholes in it and is broken. For example, the divorce piece. What he's doing here is he's giving remarkable rights to a group of people that have no rights, women. Women in the day were viewed as basically items in the household. Their worth was connected to the man in their household, either their father or their husband. And religious law concerning divorce, for example, was meant to be put in place that a woman would not be made destitute. But that was happening more and more. What Jesus seems to be suggesting is that in the law, to the letter of the law, the man has all the rights, but in reality, in the spirit of the law, women and men are co-equal, children of God. And if divorce is making destitute women, then the man has some responsibilities that aren't always upheld through these loopholes. So he's making it a little more challenging for the religious lawyers and the gentlemen in the room. There's another thing I think he's doing here, that if we could read it in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, and even better yet, if we'd have been there, hearing it in Jesus' original language of Aramaic, I think it would cut through some of this confusion. I would bet, because Jesus does this over and over again in the Gospels and in his teaching, that he is using what we would consider literary methods. If you were in seminary, that's how we talk about it. Hyperbole is a famous one that he uses over and over again. Hyperbole is like if I would say, I'm so hungry I could eat an ox. You wouldn't expect me to eat the ox, right? I'm using fanciful big speech to get at the point that I'm really hungry. In this case, I think he's using sarcasm. Sarcasm. How many of you have ever used sarcasm before? You get a little snarky. You probably shouldn't do that with your significant other. Right, Amanda? I've done that. Sarcastic. No, there's sarcasm. Thank you. Sarcasm. He is finding fault with the duplicity in the way the religious law is practiced, and he's basically saying, if you want to go with that religious law, go right ahead, but take it to its logical conclusion. Go ahead and pluck out your eye. Go ahead and disfigure yourself. Go ahead and don't think bad thoughts. Don't get angry. By the way, my clue of him being sarcastic is, guess what Jesus did? Did he ever get angry? Did he ever get angry in thought or in practice? Oh, you bet he did. Think about going and clearing the temple when he did that, threw the money changers out. Think about whenever he lost a little bit of patience with people who would come to either follow him or come to be healed. You know, that time that he got snarky with the woman who was not Jewish that was looking for healing for her child. And he got really snarky with her, even comparing them to dogs. So Jesus, I think, here is driving home a profound point. And the profound point is this, is that if we are left to ourselves, to our own devices, to be righteous, to follow God, it ain't going to happen. We're going to fall short every time. And he takes his messianic role one step forward in saying, and we learn this throughout Matthew and the Gospels, in saying that he is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the way that we are made complete and reconciled to God. So no, you don't have to disfigure yourself if you've sinned or thought bad thoughts. No, go get married if you've been divorced. Go ahead and live in loving relationships, because what he's establishing here is an ethic of love. Ideally, in the kingdom of God, what love and fullness of life ought to look like. Love is not vengeful to look toward hurt, to even the person you do not like and think poorly of and get angry with. Love's not vengeful. Love in relationship, as in marriage, is pure. It's the relationship, it's the person we're with that we try to live together, not just peaceably, but so we may grow in love and affection. Love is not lustful, predatory love. And love is not self-serving or capricious, meaning, I'm going to make my oath so I can convince you I'm serious, but I'm going to go do something else. Real love, Christ-like love, love that's in God, is pure, is life-giving, is something that brings us all along and reconciles us not just to God, but to one another. I always get a little disturbed when I read this text because it is challenging, but in so many cases it's been so weaponized to wound people throughout the ages and in our own time. And I'm convinced that's not what Jesus' plan was or point was. But his point was, he's the way for us to get over all of our difficulties. That in the kingdom of God, true love, pure love, will bring us together and we'll have no need for these other kind of laws that make life challenging and difficult, because we will be fully righteous and fully healed as children of God. Now, this has been pretty serious. I want to put you on a guided meditation for a bit. Make this about your own life and your relationship with God and others. And I've read this earlier in the week on the back of the bulletin. This just fit. So you can read along or you can close your eyes and just imagine. Imagine a beautiful hill and imagine yourself climbing it. You're never tired in body, never tired looking around at this gorgeous place. Now imagine that you get to the top of the hill and view the valleys and the plains around you open up. You can see a long way. Imagine that the place spread before you is a country of your inner life. It is populated with all the people you have known, and every place that you have ever been, and everything you have ever done. As you look over it, you can see it at a distance, yet you can see it clearly. Take a few moments to locate someone precious, or something that brings you joy, or some place that brings you peace from some time in your life. Enjoy your memories and feelings as you look upon the beloved person, object, or place. Now turn your gaze. Somewhere in the vast country of your inner life, there is something that still feels out of place. Somewhere is stored those thoughts that bring you regret. From your safe place high on the hill, you can look upon those thoughts with fresh eyes. You can see them for who they are. One part of the country of your inner life, not the whole of it. Look at it from a distance and with this clarity. See again how the thing you thought that once seemed so huge is only one place in the country of your inner life, one part of all the vastness that you have seen and known. Allow yourself to imagine how it would change the geography of the country of your life if you were to recognize that Christ forgives the things that need forgiving. Would the thing change in shape or color? Would it reflect or absorb the light in a different way? Would it become smaller? Would it disappear altogether, leaving room for something new? Allow yourself to know that it is already forgiven by a God whose love is more powerful than any human thought. Notice if anything in you has changed. You might feel lighter now. You might feel more satisfied about the future of the country of your life, ready for whatever lies ahead. Renewed, you return back down the hill. You might find yourself walking more quickly now, almost running, your feet almost flying off the ground. Be assured, my friends, that God knows you. God knows our inner thoughts, our inner life, our experiences. And it's only God who can forgive and make us whole. Those hurts, those things. I think that's what Jesus was getting at. That when we dwell fully within God and within this love that is God's, all is made well. For those of you who like visual things, I want to leave you with this comic. It's called Everybody. You can see it okay. So there's a young person left to go off and play, presumably by God, enters the world. A little while later, I'm back. So soon I hurt myself. I'm so sorry to hear that. Did you still have fun? So much fun. I had these awesome friends, and there was this girl, and we had kids. And one time we drove all the way to California, and then we saw... That sounds great. Tell me everything while I finish making dinner. What are we having? Everything. Wow, is somebody coming over for dinner? Yep, everybody. I always find this comic to be somewhat moving. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. A place where we can dwell. A place where we are set free. To be in this rough and tumble world that is our life, where we will get hurt, where we will get bumps and bruises, where there will be pain. But in the fullness of time, we're welcomed back by our Creator, and we're made one and healed. May you find blessings in that journey. Let us pray. Holy God, we give thanks that you love us, that you create love for us that takes us to a different place, that overcomes our failures, that cuts right through the religious laws and expectations that are put upon us, that are even weaponized to hurt us. Help us to understand that you alone are righteous and you make us righteous as we live in your love. Help us to look to the fullness of time when your kingdom is complete on earth as it is in heaven, where we may dwell healed, complete, full, where the country of our lives will be laid bare before you and all will be made well and is well. Bless us, O God, in this journey. And give us a love that is pure and true as it comes from you, the source of all blessing and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.